How is everybody doing? Awesome. Well, hey, it's great to be with you. It's been a while since Trinity's let me get up here and share, so I'm excited for the chance to be able to share with you. First of all, I want to thank everybody for your kindness and support for Jenny and I and our wedding. And we were overwhelmed by the gifts. We were blown away. And eventually, you will get your thank you card. You know how that goes. They will be done eventually, but hopefully before the return of Christ. You'll get your thank you. So you wouldn't care. So here's my verbal thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, well, how holiday seasons? We were already talking about getting up at way too early in the morning. I almost said butt crack at dawn. That would be rude to say. I won't say that. I just don't want to use those words here. So, but I love America. How can a country twist something so good as the birth of Christ and make it so self-centered? We've taken this amazing act of love of God, and we've made it all about ourselves. And this morning, I want to challenge us in the church. I think we've done the same thing. Not only is it the holiday, but I think we've made our relationship with God about us and not about Him. And this morning, I want to share something. This is kind of a journey I've been on that the Lord has just been challenging me. And part of where this comes from, let's see if the remote's going to work. Say yes. No, it worked beforehand. You want to just hit the right arrow? Oh, there we go. Ah, I was changing the pages in the back. It wasn't all right. We've all been raised and told to invite God into our life, that it's all about inviting God into our life. And in Revelations 3:20, it says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And this is an amazing picture of the relationship that God desires to have with us. God desires to be on a personal level, not just be the big guy in the sky, but God wants to come into our lives and have communion with us on an individual basis. But I'm afraid that if this is the only perspective that we have about a relationship with God, this makes us the center of that relationship. And we've made the relationship that God, we sing this worship song and I hate it. "When you died on the cross, you thought of me." I don't believe it. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he thought of his Father because it was for his Father's glory that he did all that he did. God did not create mankind so that he could come be our friend. He created mankind that we would be his friend, that we would have a relationship with him. See, God is not looking down going, "Oh, I wish that I could be their friend." God is inviting us to be his friend. You see the subtle difference, the subtle twist that we've done in the self-centered perspective in our walk with God? Now, it's a both and. Yes, God wants to have that close personal relationship with you. But I think more than that, God wants us to have that close personal relationship with him. And it's our pursuit of him is the right perspective. Father God, we ask you this morning that you would open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, we ask that your word would come alive. Father God, that we would not get sucked in to a self-absorbed culture. But Father God, we would fall in love with the God who is and pursue hard after you. God, we would take a hold of your hand and follow your lead through life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. See, I love... The personal picture that we see in Revelations 3:20. But whenever Jesus called the disciples, he said this, "Come and follow me and I will make you disciples. I'll make you fishers of men." Jesus said, "Come follow me," to the rich young ruler who had everything. What was his response? His response was, "You know what? I'm going to bless your success. I'm going to bless your wealth. I want to come into your success and I want to walk next to you." No, what did he say? "Take all of your wealth, all of your success, all of yours, and sell it, give it away and come follow me. I think one of the things that I've struggled with, even in the way I've presented Jesus to my friends, is that God wants to come into your life and bless your life, which is a true statement. But even more importantly, God wants us to step into his life and walk with him. And in that, we will find immense blessing. See, there's a picture in Isaiah 45. I want to read this to you. I didn't print it out. But Isaiah 45:1, it says this. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor and open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you, and I will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze, and I will cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. This morning, I want to challenge you that God is extending his hand to us, and he's saying, take my hand and hang on. It is going to be a great adventure. Instead of asking God to enter your journey and follow your path, would you grab a hold of his hand and follow him on his path? It's a major difference. Instead of being the God who is nothing more than the tooth fairy that wants to bless you, we grab a hold of the hand of the God who is. A God who is mighty, who is righteous, whose ways are not our ways. His ways are way above ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I no longer want the Lord to bless what I'm doing. I want to bless what the Lord is doing. I want to be involved in where he is at. So my question this morning is, will you grab his hand? Will you take a hold of his hand? Now, guys, my kids, when I take them to the mall, the older they get, they don't want to hold my hand. My 17-year-old son, there's no way he's holding my hand. He's already enlisted in the Marines. He's not holding daddy's hand. There's that resistance to want to have that closeness. And I don't know if this is the right picture, but I've seen so many of us, as we reach out, okay, God, I'm in a relationship with you. You'll be my God. And we give him kind of the fish hand. We just kind of limp. All right, Lord, you lead. But if you recognize the adventure that God wants to take you on, you're going to squeeze. You're going to hang on so tight, his fingers are turning blue. Because if we recognize that God is not dead, we recognize that God is not sitting still, but God is alive and active. It's an adventure. See, God does not walk down the streets of America and go, oh, I wish I could go in and have dinner with them. God's knocking on the door, said, come out, let's go play. I've got something for you more exciting than you could ever imagine. Now, we all love the picture of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this morning, we sang about kneeling in worship and being close to him. And we were always challenged by Luke 10:38, the picture of Mary and Martha. And here, she, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. I love it. Even in the Bible, there's bickering. Even in the presence of Jesus, there's bickering. Why are we ever surprised there's a little bickering? But we know Jesus says, Mary chose the better thing, to sit at my feet. How long did Jesus stay there, though? What does he do next? He gets up and goes. I'm afraid, man, that we've taken the power and the strength of a relationship with God and reduced it to a quiet time to sit in the corner with a warm fuzzy. Oh, this is what it means to be in the presence of God. Candles and soft music, my Bible, my cup of coffee. Can't get better than this. Can I tell you what's better than that? Is when you are with him, when he touches somebody and he transforms their life. What's better than just sitting at his feet and receiving is when you get to go be with him when he changes the world. See, Jesus didn't come so that we could have dinner together. He came that the world might be saved. In John chapter 5, Jesus is confronted because on the Sabbath day, he heals at the pool of Bethesda. And then they're all upset at him. And he looks at them like, why are you upset? He says this, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. See, guys, it's a both and. We need to have that relationship with him. We need to know him. We need to sit at his feet. We need to be in that close relationship with him. We need to know his voice. But we also need to get up when he gets up and go. When he's on the move, are you going with him? Yeah, I remember in youth group, we always did this drama where we would leave Jesus in the house because we're going to go party. You know, they nail him to the wall. You stay here, Lord. I'm going to go out with my friends. I don't know if you guys know the skit I'm talking about. But there's always this picture that we're leaving God behind. I don't think that's the right picture. He's leaving us behind. We're sitting there, Daddy, hold me. And he's pulling you by the hand and said, son, let's go. Let's go. I've got something I've got to do. What does it say? He leaves the 99 to go find the one. I want to be the one that goes, where are you going, Dad? I want to go with you. Can I go with you? Will it be dangerous? Oh, son, it will be. Yes. Let's go. I'm going to be all right because you've got me by the hand. See, he's inviting us. Not to have a personal tea party, but on a grand adventure. See, when we look at the journey of our faith, we don't know where it's going to end, except that in the end, we will be next to him. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. This has become my life verse. This has sustained me through seasons of life that I never want to revisit. I want to challenge you with this. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Paul, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is what is on the road marked out in front of us. Deep waters and blazing flames. Now that doesn't make sense to me. I thought God was a loving, saving God who wanted to make everything good in my life. We read 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down by green pastures. Don't we love that picture? In still waters, oh, it's beautiful. And then what's next? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you are the living God who knows all things, take me around it, not through it. If you have the perspective, if you see it, and the river is there and it's going to sweep over me, why are you going to take me through the middle of it? Because you can't have an Indiana Jones movie without a little bit of river. You cannot have a relationship with a God who's alive and on the move without a little bit of fire. See, God has invited us to the dangerous place. God has invited us to follow him on a path that is not smooth, it is narrow. God has invited us to a place that is not secure. It's very insecure. But it's full of life. It's full of transformation. in the picture, and I can't remember which prophet had it. He saw the river that flows out of, I think it's Ezekiel, flows out of the throne room, and he gets into ankle deep, and then knee deep, and finally in over his head. And where that river goes, there's life. See, God has not invited himself into your life because he was missing out. He's invited you into his life because we are missing out. Will you grab a hold of his hand and will you follow his lead? I know many who are excited at the idea of being able to have their sins forgiven. I know many that are excited at the concept that God would have a relationship with them. And they just want to sit there. And God has reached down his hand and he's grabbed you. He's called you by name and he says, go with me. I want to take you to a place that you have never seen. I want to take you on an adventure that you cannot imagine. Are you following his lead or are you asking him to bless your journey? Lord, I want to do this. Is it all right? Instead of, Lord, what are you doing today? That's what I want to do. Let me illustrate what I mean. Because that sounds good, doesn't it? Very poetic. It's very romantic. But what does this practically mean? For me, it's when I go into Starbucks, which I do often, praise the Lord, because I have my warm, fuzzy place where I read my Bible. But not too long ago, I was sitting in Starbucks in Pocatello, and I was talking to a friend, but I had some work that I really needed to get done, so I kind of blew him off. And I was working on my computer a minute. Then I got a phone call, and I stepped out of the restaurant, or out of Starbucks to talk, and I paced out in the parking lot, which I would do. And then I come back in, and on my computer is a little piece of paper that says, will you pray for, and there were two names. And I look around like, all right, who put these here? So I lean over to my friend. I said, is this your, did you leave that note for me? He said, no. And so a guy across the restaurant, or the Starbucks goes, I left that there. That's my wife and my son. Would you pray for them? I said, oh, but of course. So I just, okay, I'll pray for him. No problem, no sweat, no stress. And as I'm trying to concentrate on my work, I pray for the names that are on the paper. And he gets up to leave, and the Lord says, ask him what to pray for. Okay, this is where it gets scary. See, I'm not easily intimidated. I don't mind meeting strangers. But all of a sudden, asking a guy what the heck's going on, there was a risk involved. So I said, do you mind, just before you take off, can I pray with you for your family and what's going on? So he sits down and he begins to tell me how he's a traveling businessman and that he flies all over the country. And on one of these trips, he met a woman, had an affair. And now this woman is stalking his wife and is threatening to kill his son. And the FBI are involved. And, you know, he tells me this elaborate story that whether or not it's true is overwhelming that he could make up a story like this. But so I said, of course, oh my gosh, that's horrible. He says, yeah, my wife is divorcing me. And I said, man, how are you doing? He says, man, I'm really struggling. I said, well, obviously you believe God in God because you asked me to pray for your family. He says, well, my parents named me right. I'm Thomas. I'm Doubting Thomas. Now, I believe God will touch my kids, but you don't know the things I've done. God would never touch my life. I said, well, I don't know if that's true. Do you mind if I pray with you right now? Guys, that's when the water level's getting high. I don't know this guy from Adam. I'm sitting in the middle of Starbucks. You know how many people hear the conversations that happen in Starbucks? You've listened to their conversations. Husbands, you're there with your wife. You think you're talking to them and they're listening to you. Oh no, they've heard the three other conversations in Starbucks. This is why I do all my discipleship in Starbucks, because I get to do three for the price of one. But right then and there, I said, yes, Lord, because the Lord was obviously at work. You know what? Over the next year, Doubting Thomas came into Starbucks all the time. Doubting Thomas and I had an ongoing conversation. I was able to pray for him. Things were working out. His son was safe. But guys, if we grab a hold of his hand and we listen to his voice, he's going to begin to point people out when you're at Walmart and Starbucks. And those are strangers. It gets even scarier when it's at work, because you got to see them the next day and the day after that and the day after that. But do you know that the Lord is at work in the lives of people around us? And he longs for us to be a part of that. If we are going to make it on this journey, if we are going to hang on to his hand, there's a few things that I want to challenge you to do to keep us focused. And it'll take us just a few minutes to look at that. And the first one is, man, we have got to be in his word. We have got to be so connected. Part of hanging on to God is hanging on to the word. The reason I believe that is because that journey, that trail, is not clearly marked out. And you're going to think God has forgotten you. You think God has left you. He never leaves our side, right? Isn't that the word that says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? But why do we feel that way? If we live our walk with the Lord on our feelings, we're going to forget that he's not left us. In Isaiah 30, 21, it says, I'll get it there. Whether you turn to the right, oh wait, I'm jumping ahead of myself. It's Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my path. Guys, I find many of us like the word when it blesses us. But we don't like to read the whole thing through because it challenges us, challenges our perspective. Tell me how many of the characters in the Bible live their life asking for the Lord's blessing and got it? Or how many of the characters that we see in the Word live their life to fulfill the Lord's will? And in the end, they found blessing. There's hard trials and there's challenges in front of us. Why do you think when the Lord, can you imagine the day, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus fasts and prays all night long, and the next day he chooses the 12 apostles. You are the 12. You will reign with me. Your names will be written on the pillars in Revelation. It's just this incredible honor and call to be the 12 apostles. Do you know the next thing he says to them? You're going to go out there. You're not going to take any money with you. And you're going to go out there and you're going to preach the good news. You're going to heal the sick, raise the dead. Oh, by the way, when you see a sparrow fall to the ground, I want you to know that God hasn't lost track of you, because he knows where every sparrow that falls to the ground is. And you know the number of hairs on your head? He's not forgotten. He's not lost track of one of them. Now, why would he give us that challenge? He says, you are the anointed, you are the chosen, you are the called ones, I'm sending you out. And oh, by the way, you're going to feel like you're all alone. But you're not. He knows you. He's so connected to you, knows how many hairs you have left on your head. I think part of the reason why we see so many flounder and why we struggle in our pursuit after God is we lose perspective. We allow the feelings around us to cloud our understanding of what God is up to. We feel like he's abandoned us. He's left us alone. I mean, I have a house in Pocatello that needs to sell. He knows this. I am no genius, and I know it's better that the house sells than me to keep it. Economically, it's a way better move. I have two roommates that are moving out in December. I need to find two new renters in Pocatello in January. Lord, this doesn't make sense. Just sell it. There'll be no other problems. Just sell the house. He says, oh no, I got you. You trust me. How can I trust him? I can see in the word. The second thing that we need to do is not only stay connected to the Word, but we need to listen to His voice and obey. Obedience. And this is what I wanted to read to you out of Isaiah. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." It's obeying that small, still voice. It's being in tune to what He's doing. In John chapter 5, we read that piece where Jesus said, "The Father is always at work, and I too am working." He says, the Father shows me what He is doing. I hear what He says, and those are the only things I do. Guys, you don't need to run off to Africa to serve God. But if He says, "Come to Africa," you go, "Yes, Daddy, let's go to Africa." See, we don't need to make something up. All we need to do is say, "God, where are you taking me? I will follow your lead." But we've got to learn to listen to His voice. And finally, I think the other reason we see people struggle, and when we hit that point where we begin to struggle, is because we've isolated ourselves. We've stopped walking with others. It's just me and Jesus. Proverbs or Ecclesiastes tells us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need this journey with the Lord. If we're going to make it, we need to do it together. We need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. So as I wrap this up today, as we look at the big picture, God is reaching out His hand to us. And He's calling us to follow His lead. He's called you by name. And He's not up in heaven reaching down to you. He's standing right next to you saying, "Let's go. I've got something in store. Because there's somebody who's lost, and I want to take you to be there. I want to use your voice to speak life into that person's life." Guys, this is an adventure that is not about us. It's about Him. Let's not give in to our culture. Let's not give in to our society that makes faith about me. It's about Him. That's where I want to live. I want to live my life in obedience to the one who is worthy of my obedience. Surrender my life to the one who surrendered His life for me. And I long for the day when I do get to eat. I long for the day where we sit at the banquet table, because He's preparing a feast. It's going to be amazing. Think of it this way. You can invite Him over to your house for leftover turkey and mashed potatoes, or you can go to His house and have a banquet.